All right, so we are, by the way, Doug Dunnett is doing really well. Yeah. I don't know if he's watching tonight or not, but yesterday I was in to see him, and he was saying that they had him, the day before, they had him climbing steps. First one step at a time, and then two steps at a time. He was doing the two step. But so he's hoping to be home this week sometime in the next week. And yeah. So the doctors, again, continue to be amazed at his progress, and we're just thankful. It's an answer to prayer, for sure. For those who don't know, I know just about everybody in the room does, but Doug is a longtime part of this church family and had a stroke 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I think. But he's doing super well. God answers prayer. He does. All right, so we are in the book of Jonah. Jonah. Last week we started a 3-week series on the book of Jonah. And if you missed last week, well, you missed it. You can find it online on our website, evangelbathurst.ca. So we find in Jonah chapter 2, we looked at Jonah chapter 1 last week. We find in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, I think one of the weirdest verses in the whole Bible. Because it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Isn't that weird? The guy's inside a fish. If you don't think that's weird, then you just... 2:1. Sorry. Yep. My fault. Jonah 2, verse 1. I know we all grew up, or not all, but most of us in this room grew up hearing the Sunday school story of Jonah getting swallowed by a fish, whale, whatever it was. We covered that last week. Watch our last week's message. But, we've grown up, most of us, hearing this story, so we kind of get used to it. But think of reading this verse without a lot of background. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Jonah's in a dark, dark place. And I want to read Jonah chapter 2 and 3, I think. So we're going to read a chunk of scripture here. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, listen closely. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realms of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed to you, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, here's the one sentence of prophecy in this whole book of prophecy. Proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That's the only prophecy in this book. Sort of. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the people and the animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw that they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So, a really big and maybe obvious lesson from this story and from this crazy verse that inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, is this, that God hears our prayers in the dark. I don't have to ask. I know that every one of us in this room have walked through some dark times, some dark seasons, some difficult seasons, some seasons where you started to lose sight of the light. You started to lose sight of hope. The presence of God was crowded in and overshadowed by the circumstances that you were walking through, and it was hard. We've all walked through seasons like that. And if you haven't, good news is you will. At some point, we go through dark times, we go through difficult times. But in the midst of it, God is a God who hears our prayer. In distress, in my distress, Jonah says, in my distress, I called to Yahweh. I called to the Lord. And guess what? He answered me. I called to the Lord, And he answered me, this is the guy, this is the turkey that disobeyed a direct order from God that was given totally clear instructions and said, I don't want to do them. Remember our map from last week, right? He was supposed to go 500 miles, 800 kilometers to the east, and he went 25, or he tried to go, he planned to go, bought a ticket to go 2,500 miles to the west. As far as he could go in the other direction. This is the guy that bailed on God's plan for his life, said, I would rather die, right? He's the storm's coming. We talked about last week, the storm is there. And the sailors say, what do we do so that we can save ourselves? And rather than Jonah say, I'm going to repent right now, I'm going to do what God told me to do, he said, throw me overboard and everything will be fine. And they didn't want to do that, and they tried to find a way to get out of it, but they, at the end, they threw him overboard. And the sea became calm. But Jonah would rather die than obey God. That guy ends up in the belly of a fish, and he calls to the Lord, and God answers him. You ever felt like you were praying in that dark place, that difficult place? You weren't sure God was hearing you? You weren't sure your prayers were getting anywhere? Maybe they were bouncing off the stucco ceiling or whatever's in your house. I'm just not going anywhere. But here's this guy. Folks, if God heard Jonah's cry, I put my name on it, I guarantee it, God hears you when you cry to him. No matter what you're walking through, no matter how dark it may feel, no matter how alone you might feel, God hears your cry. He hears our cry. And the beautiful thing, I love that in Psalm 139, you know, David writes and he says, where can I go from your spirit? Right? Where can I go? If I go up in the heights, you're there. If I go down in the depths, you're there. If I go across the ocean, you're there. No matter where I go, there you are, right? And the beautiful thing is, here's Jonah in the belly of a fish. No one on planet Earth knows where Jonah is. When it comes to human contact, he is as alone as you can possibly think. And yet, even in that moment, God has his GPS, the frequency of heaven is tuned into his prayer. And even in the belly of a fish in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, God hears his prayer. There is no place on planet Earth, there is no posture, there is no place that is a wrong place to call on the Lord. Doesn't matter where you are, you can shut out everything around you and call on the Lord, and he will hear. He will answer. Heaven is equally accessible from every location on planet Earth. That's pretty good. And so, verse 3, Jonah says, "You hurled me into the depths." Now, wasn't technically, literally, God that threw him into the depths. It was some sailors on a boat, right? But Jonah knows that this moment is about the correction and the discipline of God. No matter whose hands threw him into the sea, no matter who was involved, no matter what the circumstances brought about, Jonah knows that what's going on in his life is the discipline of the Lord in his life. But the beautiful thing about the Lord's discipline is that he always disciplines for our restoration. If you are in Christ, sometimes we have this idea when bad stuff happens, when something happens in our lives, we have this idea that, well, God is punishing me. Anybody ever feel like that? Maybe God's punishing me. Come on, be honest. You guys are chickens. Feel like God's punishing me. But the reality is that if you are in Christ, there is no punishment left for you. There's no punishment left for you if you are in Christ. Because Jesus took our punishment. He took it all. We believe he took all of it for us, right? He bore the wrath of God on the cross, right? We believe that. So if it was all poured out on Jesus, then he's got nothing left for you. Right? If you are in Christ, big if. Right? Because if we are not in Christ, if we reject Christ, if we choose not to be a part of his blessing of salvation, then we're out there on our own. Right? Right? You guys are quiet. With me? We're out there on our own. But if we are in Christ, then he has taken our punishment. So God's discipline is not about punishment. It's about restoration. It's about correction. It's about getting us on the right path again. That's his purpose in our lives. Hebrews 12 talks about that we're to endure discipline as good sons and daughters, right? That sometimes that as we know our earthly parents probably did their best and probably made a lot of mistakes, but they tried to discipline best they understood, and we need to understand that you know, they were, their desire was for us, hopefully, to flourish and do well. And they disciplined us because they wanted us to do well. And God, even more so, he disciplines us because he wants to grow us. He wants to help us. He wants to strengthen us. And so, you hurled me, he says. You hurled me into the depths, into the heart of the seas. The current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. So Jonah's very conscious of the fact that God is at work in this moment, disciplining him. That he's in this situation because of his disobedience to God. we look at the Israelites when God would not allow them to go into the promised land because of their disobedience, right? They were faithless. They didn't trust God. They chose to rebel against what God had for them. And so the plan, God's plan, was for the Israelites to go right from Mount Sinai into the promised land. Boom. But instead, they go around and around for 40 years, right? Because God was disciplining them. Not because he didn't want them to succeed, but he wanted them. You got some lessons to learn here, guys, before you can move forward, right? And so he's in this moment of discipline in Jonah's life, disciplining him. And Jonah, it seems, sees in this moment that even this moment of discipline, him being in, you know, in this really awkward and impossible situation, is actually the kindness of God at work. God was kind enough to throw Jonah in the ocean. He was kind enough to discipline him. God wasn't being mean to Jonah, he was being kind to Jonah. Because if Jonah had ended up in Tarshish, he would have missed the incredible blessing that God had in store for him. If Jonah had died in the ocean, he would have missed the opportunity that God had for him. But God's kindness was why Jonah ended up in the ocean. And so verse 4, it says, I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. So here he is. I mean, obviously, he's recounting this afterwards. I don't think he had any writing material in the belly of the fish to write this down then. But as he writes it, it's as if it's happening right now. I said, I've been banished from your sight. Here he is, sinking in the ocean, with a realization that he's been banished from God's sight. But he says, yet I will look toward your holy temple. Jonah has a glimpse of faith as he's falling in the ocean to believe that he will live through this and he will see God's temple again. Right? The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. There's a predicament, right? The seaweed's wrapped around. I mean, he's being pulled down into the deep. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. There's a reason why Jesus draws on this story 700 years later and says, we touched on this last week, says to some people who were saying, prove to us you're the Messiah, do some miracles. And Jesus said, you're a faithless, unbelieving generation, and the only sign that will be given you is the sign of Jonah. There's a reason Jesus drew on that story, because we have some beautiful pictures here in this poetry of what Jonah is writing about his experience of death and rebirth. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever, But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. And so there's this beautiful picture of death and rebirth. And there is a sense of death and rebirth that is a part of every repentance moment. There is something in us when we truly repent. We're going to touch on what is true repentance in a moment. But when we truly repent, right? I know most of us here are veterans. You've heard a lot of sermons, a lot of stuff on repentance. But just to make sure everyone, all of us are clear, repentance is literally in the scriptures, it's a U-turn, right? It's I'm going this direction and I stop and turn around and I go this direction. It's an about face. It's going in the different in the right direction. And so often we are I think repentance is not something we do once in our life and we're, you know, our repentance job is done. Repentance is something we need to do on a pretty much daily basis, right? Because on a pretty much daily basis, Scripture says there's a conflict going on within us. The flesh wars against the Spirit. That's a reality in all of our lives. And your flesh wants what is contrary to what the Spirit of God wants for you. Right? And because of that, we find ourselves on a fairly regular basis turning away from God's best and saying, well, I know best. Doing what I want. Doing what my desires want. What my flesh tells me I want. And I turn from God and I start going in the wrong direction. And God gets our attention and he says, whoa, 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 back here. Eyes front, right? And we've got to turn, we've got to repent. But in the turning and in the repenting, something has to die. Because we've just tried to resuscitate our old man, our old nature. And our will has tried to take over. And repentance is about something in me needs to die so that I can live, so that Christ can live in me. Right? So repentance is about a death and resurrection. If we come to Christ and there's been no death and resurrection, then we probably haven't really come to Christ. Because Paul says, I die daily. I die daily. There's a process every day where we've got to make sure that coffin is nailed solid on our old self. Paul uses the word mortify the flesh. Put it to death. Going to make sure that coffin is nailed shut and make sure that we are positioning ourselves for the life of Jesus to live through us. And so Jonah is having this moment where God is working in him this repentance, and there is this death and resurrection that happens in his life. And so we come to verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it, here's a great word, vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's pretty gross. I don't know what that looked like and felt like, but it's pretty gross. But here's a principle, I think, for us. No matter how rough the trip, we need to trust that God is taking us somewhere. And I get this sense as we read through Jonah in the verses we have here, and we'll pick it up again in verse 8 of chapter 2. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah's in the belly of the fish, and he's praising God for his salvation. He knows that if he's in the belly of this fish, God must have a plan. It's the most uncomfortable journey maybe anyone has ever taken, right? There's no business class in the belly of a fish. It's rough. But no matter how rough the trip, we can trust. Some of us need to grab onto this right now because you maybe have had a rough trip or you're in the middle of a rough trip in this season in your life. And you need to grab onto this truth that no matter how rough the trip is, God is there with you and he is taking you somewhere. When we would travel with our kids, like every family with kids, little kids, traveling, we did a lot of traveling because Pam's parents lived in Miramichi in Boone Road, pastored in Boone Road for 21 years. And pretty much every summer and some Christmases, so at least once, sometimes twice a year, we drove from wherever we were living in Ontario to Miramichi and back, right? We did a lot of traveling. Our kids started, I think we made our first trip after when Carrie Ann was, I think she was 6 months old. Made our first trip. So since our oldest child was 6 months old, we've been making this trip. A lot of driving, a lot of traveling, right? And the thing is, you know, we know the questions always going to come, right? How, you know, are we there yet? How much longer? Are we there yet? How much longer? And sometimes it comes like 20 minutes after they asked the last time, right? Because kids have no sense of distance, of direction, or of time. Right? They have no concept of time. You might say, well, we're going to be 8 hours. And 30 minutes later, well, how much longer are we, you know, is 8 hours done yet? Right? But the funny thing is, when we are journeying with the Lord, we often have very similarly a poor sense of direction and a poor sense of time. And we're on a journey with the Lord and we're, you know, because we don't know where we're going, because my kids didn't know where they were going, they didn't understand the scope of the trip. Because we don't understand where we're going, we don't understand what God has planned for us this week, this month, this year, this decade. We don't understand. We get antsy in the back seat and we're like, are we there yet? God, where are you taking us? What is going on? But I think what we can understand from Jonah is that no matter what the trip feels like, we can know that God, he's in the driver's seat. He has a plan. He's taking us somewhere. And it's going to be okay. It's going to be, turn to your neighbor and say, it's going to be okay. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry ground. And then this incredible chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. This is maybe one of the most hope-filled verses in Scripture. Because Jonah had really messed up. He'd really blown it. He blew it more than just about anybody else in Scripture. Completely disobeyed. Willfully went the opposite direction of what God had wanted for him. And yet, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God is a God of do-overs in our lives. Isn't that an awesome truth? Right? He gives us second chances and third chances and 17th chances because he's patient, he's kind, and he's loving. Then he says, so the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Okay, so here's one of the myth busters we need for Jonah, because most of us have seen pictures of Jonah. Okay, so Jonah's in the fish. The fish comes up and vomits Jonah onto the beach just outside the gates of Nineveh, and he gets up a mess and he walks into the city. You've seen those pictures? Seen those pictures? Yeah. But the reality is, where Nineveh is, there's no water. Well, there's a river, but there's the sea is not there. The you guys saw the map, right? 800 kilometers, 500 miles from the Mediterranean coast to Nineveh. So the fish comes and vomits Jonah up on the land, but now there's still, okay, Jonah, now you're going to obey me. Now you've got an 800 kilometer walk. Get going. Right? So God didn't fix everything. God didn't magically move Jonah to Nineveh and say, okay, Jonah, I'm just going to fix it all for you and make it all easy for you. How many know when we repent, when we're going this direction and God gets our attention and we turn around and we see the mess, God hasn't wiped it all away necessarily. Right? There might be some things to clean up. Repentance doesn't mean God waves a magic wand and everything goes away. It means, okay, now what do we do? Now we got some relationships to fix. Now we've got some conversations to have that are maybe challenging. We've got some things to walk through. There's a journey ahead yet. In this process of repentance, restoration, and healing. So Jonah comes and he brings his one sentence message. Nineveh, by the way, I don't think I said this last week. The city of Nineveh was located in what is today the city of Mosul. You hear maybe of Mosul in the news, because there's a lot of stuff going on with ISIS, and you know the struggles there in Iraq. And Mosul is a city on the east coast of the Tigris River, and Nineveh is right inside of that, where that city is today. Just interesting. But so God God sends Jonah once again to declare his message to Nineveh, and he says 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Very simple declaration. God's coming for you if things don't change, right? The Ninevites believed God. Incredible. These pagans, they didn't worship the God of the Bible. They didn't worship the true and living God. But Jonah comes and makes this declaration. I mean, they may not have worshiped him, but they had heard about him. It's interesting how we come across different places in the Old Testament where people who didn't worship God, for example, Joshua, when they were taking the city of Jericho, and they sent the spies in, and the spies stay in the house of Rahab, right? Rahab says, we've heard about your God. We heard about what he did to the Egyptians. And she wanted salvation. She wanted to be protected. She wanted to be in. She wanted to become a worshiper of this God because she'd heard about what God had done to the Egyptians. And so similarly, here are these people in Nineveh. They're not worshipers of the true God, but when a messenger of the true God comes, they say they believe him. And a fast is proclaimed, and they all put on burlap sacks, which is sackcloth. They strip their clothing off and put on sackcloth, put on burlap bags, because it was a sign of mourning. It was a sign of devastation and poverty of spirit. These people really got it. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, this guy is the king of he's the ruler of an empire. He's a king of kings. He had hundreds of governors and kings under him that he ruled over. He was an incredibly powerful man, probably the most powerful man on earth at the time. And when this king hears Jonah's message, he took off his royal robes, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Now, a king of this stature never ran. He had people run for him. He had people carry him around, right? He doesn't sit in the dirt. He sits on a throne. But I think what we see here is that this repentance is real. It is genuine. He is truly repenting and turning his heart to God. It says, do not let people or animals... I mean, they even made the animals fast. They're serious about repentance here. They made their animals fast. Everybody puts on sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Violence is one of the biggest things God was judging them for. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. They were throwing themselves on the mercy of God. And I believe from what we read here that they truly, truly repented. Just a moment, we're almost done, but just a moment on true and false repentance. Second Corinthians chapter 7. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he had to correct a bunch of things. There was something really messed up in the environment of the church in Corinth that he was dealing with. And he says in verse 8, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not only because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what eagerness, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter." And so Paul is writing about these two kinds of sorrow. And without going into it too deeply, there is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, and there is a worldly sorrow. There's a worldly sorrow that says, "Oops, I got caught. I feel embarrassed. I feel awkward. Let's just make this go away." And there is a godly sorrow that says, "I have sinned before God. And I confess my sin. God, forgive me." Right? And one kind of true repentance leads to life, and one leads to death. So God relents. The scripture uses the word relents. God relents. He turns back from the plans that he had to punish Nineveh. He does not bring on them the judgment that he had threatened them with. The interesting thing is, we said last week, Jonah was actually a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And in this time in Israel's journey, they were worshiping false gods. They were as a nation running from God. And the irony is that shortly after Nineveh repented and turned to God, Israel was invaded by Assyria and carried off in judgment because of their sin. Right? The people of God will not repent, but this godless nation does. And I think it was one last warning to the people of God that if you will just turn and repent, God will bring blessing on you. Look what he did in Nineveh. Right? But instead, they chose to continue on the path. That led to destruction. So I'm going to ask the team to come on up. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. A couple of applications for us tonight. That in a gathering this size, there are bound to be some of us who are not necessarily going on the path God wants for us, and God is trying to get our attention in some area of our lives. He's trying to turn our eyes back to him, get us off of the path we're on, and get us back on the path that he's intended for us. And in his kindness, in his love, in his desire for your best, sometimes he takes his hands off and lets some stuff happen that gets our attention to turn us back to him. So tonight, maybe you need to hear the call of God. Maybe you need to hear again that God is a God of second chances, that he's a God of do-overs, and that no matter where you're at in your heart and life right now, that God has a do-over for you. And some of us in this room need to hear that there is no place on planet Earth that you can cry out to God from that he doesn't hear you. That no matter what is going on in your life, if you call out to him tonight, he is a God who answers. And thirdly tonight, maybe some of us need to hear that we can trust that no matter where the journey is taking us, that God, he sees the big picture. He knows where he's taking us. No matter how rough the road is, how rough the journey is, that God has a plan, and in the midst of it, he is holding you in the palm of his hand. You can trust him. You can trust him enough to lay down your agenda and say, okay, God, I'll go your way. So as the team leads just in a song of response, you need to just worship him, just do that. If you need to respond in some way, you want prayer for something, this is a moment to respond to the Lord. Just press into him.